All right, turn your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. I've never considered myself as a good athlete. I wasn't good at running or any sports that requires of throwing and catching balls. When I play basketball, because I had to, is if I get to just hit the backboard, you know, behind the basket, I get happy. But there are two types of sports. I'm kind of halfway decent. One is martial art, the other one is shooting. While I was senior high school student in Seoul, South Korea, I was attending summer sweat camp. And the reason why I attended is so that I could achieve the black belt in judo. And in South Korea at the time, gyms did not have an air conditioning system. So when the coach called it sweat camp, he meant it. And you smelled it. We were practicing throw techniques and the counter throw techniques, as well as a trip, or some people call it sweep, and trip technique and counter sweep technique, until it became a part of our nature. And we just go through the same motion over and over until we did without even thinking. By the time camp was over, my ankles were completely swollen because being kicked so many times, and my side were practically bruised because I had to break the fall from somebody thrown over their bodies. And by doing so, we get to learn how to break the fall. It is very important. Why did I go through all that thing and endured all that? Because I was determined as a kid. I was determined to get that black belt. And I sacrificed my comfort for the goal I set. And you're wondering, did you get the black belt? Yes, I have a black belt right here. It's a nice thing to get a goal and set the goal and work hard to achieve it. But it's far more important to achieve something worthwhile for eternity. Black belt in judo, or gold medal in Olympic, wonderful. But what does it matter to compare with eternity? Even if you made all the money in the world, if you don't have the eternal life in Christ Jesus, what does it matter? So, since we learned about the faith, the Bible heroes for about a month and a half while we study, it's time for us to put all of that into practical era now where we can put that thing into our day-to-day life. In chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, the author encouraged the Hebrew readers to endure to the end and win the race. First portion of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that makes the illustration of race, verse 1 through 13. And then he emphasized our citizenship in the heavenly city in verse 14 through 29. In this study, this morning's study, we will meet the ultimate example of our faith in God, Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher, and we will imitate him. We will learn from him. Amen? All right, let's stop and pray. Father, as we recite that verse, I love that verse, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We couldn't have a faith in you without knowing Jesus Christ. And he who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete in us. Oh, what a comfort that is. We will not be left as unfinished project like we have so many things in our houses, in the garage, unfinished project. But you complete us and make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, less like ourselves. Father, teach us that we may be more like him, that our goal should be glorifying your holy name. Father, we ask you to anoint our heart, especially the one who speaks, and you put your word in his mouth, not his own word, that we may know your heart. And we also pray for the families and friends of the fallen Marines and the sailor in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I'm sure their hearts are torn and broken. Father, you're willing, you touch them, you comfort them, you give them peace that be past all understanding. Through this turmoil, they may come to know Christ if they don't know you. If they already know you, they may find a peace in you. And we pray for the President Obama, whatever it takes to bring him on his knees, that he may accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And we pray for our troops, not only those who are on abroad, we also pray for those who are in the country. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. You protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with the verse 1, first half. Now we will see the preparation for the race. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. I want you to note that word, lay aside every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Becoming a believer of Jesus Christ has great perks in the world. First, we get to be the adopted children of Jesus, of God. Second perk is we get to be the citizen in the heavenly city when we get to be in heaven. I'm sure that there are many other perks, but it also tells us that being a Christian is not all plus, plus, plus. Because we will encounter pain, heartache, and sickness, sorrow, pressure, and hardship, even death. You see, Jesus never promised us a rose garden. Nor did he ever say that we will not experience trouble in our Christian life. As a matter of fact, he plainly told us that we will. We will. Keep your finger in the Hebrews. Go to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. But in the world, you will have what? Out loud together. Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, some naive Christians or those who were taught with the wrong theologies think that once you become a Christian, the Christian life is some sort of easy hopscotch game. No big deal, pop, hop, pop, pop, and you finish it. Actually, it is hard-fought, tough-mind race. Now, Greek word for the race is agona, and from which we get the word what? Agony. In case you haven't noticed, agony means kind of hurt a little bit. Actually, a lot. When we see excellent running, a runner winning a race at ease, because he practiced so much and he just leave his competitors in the dust. And you think that, well, that was so easy. No, we do not know what kind of agony he went through when he was going through his own training. He had to skip the meal. He had to endure a lot of pain and sacrifice. When I was a baby Christian, I read a book written by this Word of Faith movement guy. And he said, it was a kind of, this is what happened when I was a kid. He said he was taken by God to heaven. He was alive. It was not like an afterlife thing. He was end up in heaven. He got a personal tour from Jesus Christ. Jesus was showing all these things. And then one area of the book said they went to the in front of this gigantic bleacher where all these saints from the past generation sitting and cheering and watching us on earth. I didn't know much about Bible at the time. I was probably a couple years old in the Lord. And I was reading I didn't know that there was such a verse in the book of Hebrews. Somehow in my heart, this does not sound right. So I put away that book. Actually, I filed it away in a round folder called Waste Basket. I believe that here is a proper explanation for this portion of the verse. The Greek word for the witness is martyrs. Martyrs. And we get the English word martyr from this word, and the proper definition is witness, not spectator. Are you with me? It's a witness. Besides, the original Greek word tense is used in past tense, a former tense. Then someone would ask me, how are you going to explain that surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses? I strongly believe that these witnesses are the one who we read, like in chapter 11, or the one we knew, the one we hung around with, the friends, the family members, those who are believers. They went to heaven. They finished their race, right? As it says in 2 Timothy. They finished their race with a diligence, and they hand their baton to us. Now you finish your race. And we are running, and they are standing at the end line, and the finish line with Jesus Christ cheering for us. They are not sitting on the bleacher like this, water faith movement guy said. The author of this book tells us that we need to do two things before we get into the race, as we read in verse 1, laying aside every weight. Can you imagine a runner coming to this racetrack? He's wearing big storm parka, something the Eskimo would wear, and filled all of his parka with the rocks. And then he is wearing these big clunky cowboy boots. And he said, I'm ready to run. And people say, oh, no, you're not. Why? Because he's not ready for the race. What does it mean, every weight? Everything that hinders our Christian progress. It might even be a good thing to some people. Listen, the winner does not choose between good or bad. Winner choose between the better or the best. Second thing that we have to pay attention is laying aside the sin. Did you notice? Singular, the sin, which so easily ensnares us. Remember what I said at the beginning of our study? I made an illustration regarding the judo. There's one technique this is a self-defense class. One technique is, again, that there's a word that you can sweep back and forth, trip or swipe. Very simple technique, judo technique you can use. When a person, your opponent come to you and pushing you, and all you got to do is just pull that person toward you, just one side, and put your leg on the lower part of the leg of his leg that does not have all the weight on. And you pull and you turn, just like this guy, known as a sweep or trip. It's a very simple technique, but you can take the person down quickly. You are using the other person's carelessness and movement. It goes for the same spiritually. Our enemy can trip us with a simple move. So what kinds of sin can ensnare us so easily? Did you notice that it didn't say sins? It said the sin. So the author is referring to the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief that kept Israelites out of the promised land. The sin of unbelief kept a lot of Christians, born-again Christians, from the inheriting a spiritual inheritance from Jesus Christ. Remember, without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. Say it with me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why the sin of unbelief is easily ensnares us. Verse 1, the second half, now we're going to see the attitude for the race. And let us run with endurance, note that word, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, go back to the endurance, note that, underline, highlight, circle, I don't care what you do, note that word, and another word, looking unto Jesus, looking, and then go to the who for the what? Joy, note that word, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, these two things we talked about, laying aside the ivory weight and laying aside the sin that easily ensnare us. What else do we need to do to stay in the race? The author of the book of Hebrews give us two things again. Number one, let us run with the endurance that the race that is set before us. Endurance, patience, kind of the same word. The Greek word is for hupomone. I love the definition, comes from the Thayer Greek lexicon. It says steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Isn't that good? Rich, rich definition. Second hint we should get is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. English word looking does not give us a full meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word is apharao. And New American Standard Bible and NIV, New International Version, give us a better translation than the New King James or King James, the New Living Translation. Because it gives, according to the Greek dictionary, it's not just looking at Jesus nonchalantly. Rather, fixing his eyes on him throughout the entire race, not just the first moment. I was watching the canine, the dog canine, and the dog handler. This particular canine was fixing his eyes on his handler. As soon as the handler moved his hand, and canine does what he was told to do. Actually, he was not even told. Simple command with a hand gesture, canine knows what to do. And that reminded me what the book of Solomon said. I'm kind of loosely paraphrasing it. Let us be guided by your eyes. Wouldn't it be so great if we are so intimate with the God that we can be guided by eyes of God? How we get to do that? Because we can fix our eyes on him. You may remember this. Matthew chapter 14. Again, keep your finger in the Hebrews. Go to Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew 14, verse 28. The scene is that Jesus came down from the mountain while the disciples were rowing their boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were drowning and Jesus calmed the sea, and he's standing on the middle of the water, and they thought he was a ghost. So they're all shrieking out, and Peter answered him, Jesus said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, I want you to notice this. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Why did Peter start to sink into water? Exactly. He took his eyes off Jesus. When Jesus said, come, Peter was now walking on water. Did you know that? Peter was walking on the word, come, of Jesus Christ. Literally, the word, he believed, he put the faith in the word of God, he walked on word. And when he took his eyes off from God and he looked around the surrounding, the wind looks hard, strong. Folks, it's the same thing for us. The problem with that is our stormy situation goes from the bad to worse. Why? Because our faith in God gets out of the equation. Like in Peter's case, as his doubt stepped into his mind and his faith in Jesus Christ, what? Steps out. Doubt and the faith in God are mutually what? Exclusive and cannot coexist in our hearts. I hate that bumper sticker, coexist. There's a Greek word for that, pig's eyes. And you're thinking, what kind of preacher are you? Redneck. Yeah, Swedish redneck, southern side. Some of you may have this question. Okay, I get it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But what does it mean that he's the finisher of faith? Understand the author. For that question, I will remind you of this verse from the book of Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, who's he? Who's he? Jesus. Who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews, please. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus endured all the shame for the joy. Remember I asked you on the line, highlight the circle, all that stuff? What kind of joy? What kind of joy is he talking about? Number one, the joy that Jesus fulfilled the Father's will and glorified him. As God, Jesus, he could use his divine power anytime he wanted while he was on the earth. But he chose not to. He chose to rely on God's power and do God's Father's will. John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you, God the Father, have given me to do. Before he even get to the cross, he knew he's going to do. Second thing about joy is the joy that Jesus opened the way of salvation for anyone who accept his invitation. Jude chapter, there's no chapter. Jude, verse 24. If you find chapter 2 in the book of Jude, you are in the wrong book. Jude, verse 24, one of my favorite verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Did you get that? Faultless. We are sinless and faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, to be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen and amen and amen. From verse 3 of chapter 12, now we find Jesus, the exemplar and enabler. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. Folks, let's admit it. We Americans are spoiled, especially Christians. We tend to complain and whine a lot for every little spiritual discomfort, don't we? I remember when we used to be in the school auditorium, time to time they forgot to turn the AC on. Honest goodness, in the middle of the summertime, this big room is just nice, toasty sauna. One lady walked in, and she said, oh, I cannot stay here, it's too hot. And she walked away. She went home. I thought, wow, how would you like to be a Christian in India? The coolest place is under the shade, is 100 degrees. We often show our spiritual awe to God. In the presence of God, there are standing our brothers and sisters who lost their lives because they are living in the country where it's hostile, extremely hostile to Christianity. And they stood up for the name of God and they lost their lives. And we come up with, me, 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 me. Wow. Forget it. When this book was written, which was between 60 to 70 AD, all the Jewish Christians were persecuted by the Pharisees and the other people, those Orthodox Jews, but not to the point of they were losing their lives yet. Our Jesus never tells us to do something that we cannot do. When the Lord calls us to do something, get this, guys, put it in your heart, ingrained in your heart, he enables us with his power through his Holy Spirit. Where God guides, God provides what we need. He enables us. Don't forget it. If God is in it, God is in it, who can be against it? Amen? Go to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of, for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you ever wonder if Apostle Paul wanted to say, I quit, I'm done with this Christianity stuff. And you may say, why would he say that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Let's see if the Apostle Paul has a right to complain. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And in journey often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of a Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Okay, how many of you guys have a spiritual hour you want to show to God? I don't. Not after I write what I read here. I'm not saying your spiritual hour is bad. I'm not saying what you go through is should be looked down. The things you are going through, a difficult life, is difficult life. But not to the point of the death. These haters of Apostle Paul couldn't put him down. With all these trials that Paul experienced, he fixed his eyes on the Lord Jesus. He didn't just look at him nonchalantly. When we've suffered like Apostle Paul, our faith moved out of the realm of a theological area, but into the arena of a practical. It became real. Two applications. One, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't just look at him once in a while. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember like what I said about the dog looking at the handler all the time? For most of us, we have attention span of a net, don't we? We start with something, then I get distracted with something else. The younger generation is worse. If we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, something or someone else will be at the different finish line and we will be off course. Second application. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the exemplar and the enabler. He went before us to show the way as we yield ourselves to His Spirit more. He increases our faith in Him and enables us to do what glorifies Him. Amen? Can you say this with me? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Say it with me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. All right, one more. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the exemplar and enabler. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the exemplar and enabler. Amen.